The Lord be with you. I have a complicated relationship with sermon titles. Some weeks I think, what's the point? Just use the heading in the Bible. That's fine. Other weeks I think, oh, I want a sermon title that will catch people's attention, make them sit up and be curious. This week I ended up with Prayer to Hold, Prayer to Transform. Mediocre at best. Not a great sermon title. But as I was working yesterday on the sermon, I came up with a new sermon title. I think this one might be a little more interesting. The six P's prior to Pentecost. Patience, pain, Peter, Psalms, prayer, and purpose. Okay. Can you remember all that? Okay. Thank you. So patience. Patience doesn't come naturally for any of us. And if you doubt that, I would invite you to our home between the hours of 5 and 6 p.m. As we're preparing dinner. And you can be with our two sons and see what impatience looks like. They're wonderful boys, but patience does not come naturally. Not for them and not for us. Patience is learned. It's a hard lesson to learn. It's uncomfortable to wait. We'd rather get to the finish. Isn't it odd that the easiest work of all, just to wait and do nothing, is actually the hardest thing to do sometimes? Patience is not easy. And in our story, we find the apostles in the middle of a hard lesson in patience, in waiting. Just before our story, Jesus is with his closest followers, and he gives them some final instructions. Wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised. Wait. After this and other words, Jesus goes up to heaven to be with his Father, and the disciples are left to wait. But why? Why do they have to wait? Jesus has gone up to heaven. Why can't the Holy Spirit come down now? Why do they have to wait? Why can't they just get on with the work, of sharing the good news, with doing the mission in the world, sharing that Jesus is alive? Why can't they just go? Why must they wait? Is Jesus trying to teach them a lesson in patience? I think that's part of it. Is Jesus trying to teach them dependence? What it means to rely on God's strength? To join God's mission instead of their own? I think that's part of it. I also think Jesus is trying to teach them that before they can go out and change the world, they have to let God change their world in here. That there's a work to be done here before there's a work to be done out there. So these closest followers of Jesus are gathered in an upper room, and they're getting ready to launch the first church plant in history. They've spent the last 40 days with Jesus. They've seen Jesus go up to heaven. And so you think that the first sermon for this little church plant would be a powerful Easter message. You might expect Peter to stand up and say to the believers, Christ is risen, and everyone to say,
He is risen indeed.
That's what you might expect. But what does Peter stand up and talk about? Judas. Judas. What? Why does Peter begin with Judas? Why would Peter bring up this sore, shameful part of their story? Shouldn't they just forget about Jesus, Judas, and move on? Shouldn't they forget about the one that everyone in Jerusalem is talking about? The rumors are going around. Did you hear that one of Jesus' closest friends betrayed him? He couldn't be the Messiah. What kind of Messiah would let someone like Judas be part of their inner circle? Everyone in Jerusalem is talking about it. When we stop to think about it, these disciples have been through a lot. They've been on quite a journey. They've had some very high moments, being with the risen Jesus for 40 days. This friend who was dead is alive. And they've seen him go up to heaven to be with God in power and glory. But they've also been through the valley. They've had some real low moments. Just beneath the surface of all this joy and all this hope, there's something else living there. It's pain. It's regret. It's shame. It's there beneath the surface. They're carrying it with them. Yes, Jesus is alive, but they can't just forget about what happened before. They can't forget that night that Judas left and betrayed Jesus. They can't forget how the soldiers came to the garden and arrested their beloved teacher like he was some criminal. They can't forget how they all faded away when Jesus was arrested. They went to hide. Peter can't forget the three times he denied Jesus. They can't forget the crowd that mocked him. They can't forget the soldiers that spit on him and beat him. The women and John can't forget standing at the foot of that cross, watching as Jesus suffered slowly until he took his last breath. They can't just forget. Yes, Jesus is now alive. And these disciples have good news to share. News that they will carry from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. But they're also carrying a lot more. They're carrying this sadness, this pain, this regret, this shame. And Jesus knows this. The one who bears scars on his hands knows this. He understands. That's why he asked them to wait, to not rush past all of that pain and all of that hurt, to sit with it for a while, to not run and get on with the work, but to wait. There's a work here to be done first. Father Richard Rohr is a Franciscan priest, and he writes this: pain that is not transformed is transmitted. Pain that is not transformed is transmitted. He means that whatever we carry inside us, we will pass on to others somehow. If we carry hurts in us, those hurts will spill out to others. If the apostles don't deal with the pain beneath the surface, they won't be able to live into this joyful news. If the apostles can't talk about betrayal and death, they won't be able to declare resurrection and new life. It won't make sense. If the apostles can't talk about the dark, low moments in their story, they can't be a light to the world. I heard someone say, resurrection isn't for everyone. It's only for dead people. And it seems obvious, but do we stop to think about that? Because it's much easier to talk about resurrection. It's not so easy to talk about death. But crucifixion is just as much a part of the good news as resurrection. Jesus steps out of the tomb. Resurrection begins in the tomb, in the dead place. That's where new life begins. We can't have one without the other, because God makes it all part of his salvation story. If you were listening closely, where did our story begin in Acts? Do you remember where the disciples were returning from? If you didn't, it is here for you. They were at the Mount of Olives. They were there, and Jesus is taken up to heaven. So it's this spot of glory and triumph and power. But this isn't the first time the Mount of Olives shows up in the story. Do you remember in Luke's gospel? What happens at the Mount of Olives? It's where Jesus goes to pray in anguish. That's where Judas shows up and kisses Jesus to betray him, or Jesus is arrested. Do you see this spot of glory is also a spot of betrayal and pain? And it's all part of God's story of salvation. There's another place that shows up in our story. After they leave the Mount of Olives, they go back to Jerusalem. And where do they gather? The upper room. The upper room. Sound familiar? This place where they are now waiting and praying is the place where Jesus broke bread with them, where Jesus washed their feet, where Jesus loved them. But it was also in that room where he says, "One of you will betray me." This room is a place of love, but it's also a place of betrayal and hurt. And now it's a place of waiting and prayer. And all of it is part of God's salvation story. And friends, I believe the Good Shepherd wants to take us gently and lead us to those places of pain and hurt. The places we would sometimes like to forget. And he wants to say, "No, this is part of my story too. I'm here in this place." Some of us in this room have been part of a Bible study called Healing Our Wounded Hearts. And it's a Bible study that uses stories from Scripture to connect to our stories, to our painful stories. And I so admire those who have done that, who've had the courage to go to those hard places in their story and to invite Jesus to come and bring healing and new life. I admire you if you've been a part of that, because you show us what it means to live a resurrection life. We can't have new life without visiting those places that are painful and hard. So the message Peter gives is surprising. He talks about Judas. But what's just as surprising is that Peter is the one giving the message. Peter, think about it. Peter is the one who denied Jesus three times. And Peter can stand up and talk about the evil thing Judas did? Peter? What right does Peter have? But maybe Peter is the best disciple of all to talk about Judas. Maybe Peter is the only disciple who can, because he knows what it is to weep over his own shame and his own sin. He's been to that place, and so he can invite the rest of the apostles to say, "We have to go here too. We have to talk about Judas." We have to name him. Peter can say, Judas was one of us. He wasn't someone that wasn't a part of us. He was with us. He was our friend. He was part of us. And his story is part of our story. Peter is showing the other apostles that Jesus' resurrection life is not just for Jesus. It's for their story too. That's why Jesus has gone up to heaven, to take him with us, to bring us healing, to bring us wholeness. So the disciples are in this upper room, and they're waiting. They're waiting with the pain they carry and with the joy of resurrection, with the defeat of Jesus' death, but also with the victory of his resurrection. They're holding their grief and their hope. But how do they hold it all together? Verse 14 says, they all came together regularly to pray. Because prayer is what can hold all of that. It can hold the highs and the lows. It can hold the hurts and the hopes. All of it can be held in prayer. Because prayer is where God comes in to do what only God can do. To take these broken pieces and make them part of a whole story. Prayer is that place that can hold it. Prayer is how God comes in to change the world in us so that we're set free to change the world out there. So they're in this upper room and they're praying and they're praying and they're praying. And I got to wondering, what did that look like? How were they praying? What were they praying about? We have to remember this is before Pentecost. No one is speaking in other languages. No one is speaking in tongues yet. How would they be praying? We have to remember that these are all Jewish folks. And they've been to a school of prayer. Do you know what that school of prayer is called? The Psalms. They had the Psalms in their heart. I have to imagine that's what they were praying. They were praying the Psalms, searching the Scriptures. God, how does this all fit together? In those first days after Jesus goes up to heaven, I wonder if they were praying Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples make evil plans? Why did the kings of the earth take their stand against the Lord and against his anointed one? They say, let us break their chains, let us throw off their ropes. But the Lord in heaven laughs. He makes fun of these plans. They pray that psalm because they know the evil plans to take away Jesus didn't work out in the end. God had other plans, and Jesus is on the throne. As they wait for the Holy Spirit, I wonder if they prayed the words of Psalm 104. Lord, when you send your Spirit, all your creatures are created, and you renew the face of the earth. I wonder if they were yearning for that renewal. As they kept waiting, I wonder if they prayed Psalm 143. Lord, teach us to do your will, for you are our God. May your good Spirit lead us on level ground. And as they kept waiting, I wonder if they prayed the words of Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? The days were turning into weeks, and the weeks turned into a month. How long, O Lord, must we wait? Have you forgotten us? And as they're praying, Peter can't stop thinking about Judas, the one that's missing. And as Peter prays, God begins to shine a light to show Peter that these broken pieces do fit together. They are part of God's salvation story. And Peter remembers the words of Psalm 109, let someone else take his place as leader. Peter sees through the darkness. He sees a way forward through the pain and the loss and the shame. so that Judas' place at the table, that place of brokenness and betrayal, can become a place of hope and new life and new purpose. They need someone who is with Jesus the whole time, who knew the whole story, who was there at the low points and there at the high points. Someone who could share all of God's salvation story. And so they turn again to prayer. They ask the Lord to show them the way. And through prayer, the apostles can let go of Judas. They can let go of the shame and the pain they carry. They can leave Judas with God, in God's hands. And with empty hands, now they're ready to receive the newest apostle, Matthias. So friends, our stories are full of lows and highs, moments of pain and regret and shame that we don't want to always think about. But today, I believe the Lord Jesus is inviting us to turn to Him in prayer, to let Him lead us to those hard places in our stories, and to discover that He was with us the whole time, that those parts of us, those parts of our lives are not hidden away from God, that they're part of God's salvation story for us, that it all fits together somehow. And when we can go there with the Lord, we find that there's healing and there's hope and there's new life, and we're set free from some of those burdens and chains that weigh us down, and we're free for a new mission, a new purpose, a new life of love and service to share Christ's resurrection life. That's what I believe the Lord wants to do for each of us. So let me close us in prayer. Will you pray with me, please? Lord God, we don't understand how it all fits together sometimes. We don't understand why pain and loss and shame have to be part of the story. And yet we want to trust you that you can take those broken parts of us, those broken parts of our stories, and that you can bring healing and wholeness. So give us courage to trust you, to go to those places with you, and to let you do what only you can do, which is bring resurrection to a place that's dead. So we invite you to do that in this time. Come, Lord Jesus.